Well, first I'm going to start out this morning by acknowledging the work that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did on the cross, the sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary, amen, amen, for our soul's sake. We give him the glory, we give him the honor, we give him the praise that he deserves, and we extend to him the gratitude that only he is due. Only one person got up on that cross. But I want you to know that in addition to the spiritual benefit that Jesus wanted us to have, Jesus truly, truly does care about our experience here and now. He paid the price for us to have eternity and life with him in that eternity, but he actually cares about your daily life experiences. Did you know that? He cared then and he still cares today. He is our savior for eternity and our spiritual benefactor, but he cares about our daily lives. You would think that the co-creator of the universe would have better things to do than to worry about our little aches and pains, our little concerns, our little worries, our little struggles, but he actually sits in eternity and cares about your day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute challenges. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Amen. I want you to recall toward the end of Jesus's ministry when he went into the temple and it was Passover time. So all the folks from outside of Jerusalem were bringing their foreign money and exchanging it for local money. And they were bringing their foreign money to exchange it for the local money, so then in many cases they could purchase an animal, so then they could sacrifice that animal and fully participate in the religious rituals and traditions that God had given them back in the very beginnings of the Old Testament. Amen? So this is what was happening, but here's what Jesus noticed. You know how Jesus, we talked about this last week, he observed and he noticed and he acted on what he saw. And what Jesus saw and what he was so indignant about and the reason that he turned those tables over were because the religious establishment had taken advantage of the fact that people wanted to get to know, love on, and get to God. And they took advantage of that opportunity. They took advantage of their position and they ripped people off. The other reason that he was upset is because they set up all of this commotion, all of this tomfoolery, all of this thievery right in the limited space that the Gentiles had. The Gentiles couldn't go into the regular court. They couldn't go into the court of women. They couldn't go into the general court for worship and praise. They had one little place on the outside, and they set this junk up right there in the limited place that the Gentiles had. Jesus was not happy that they already had a disadvantage, and that disadvantage was made worse by all of this tomfoolery, this thievery, this stuff that the religious establishment set into place. Amen? Amen. Jesus didn't like it. Amen? Amen. He wasn't going to have it. Have you ever been the underdog? Amen. I need to get something to drink. I apologize. Have you ever been the underdog? Brother Jason, you ever been the underdog? Deacon Melvin, you ever been the underdog? Well, Jesus cares about the underdog. You ever had the odds against you? You ever had the life situation that you were born into not be favorable? Amen. You ever been taken advantage of? Somebody else had the upper hand? You ever suffered because you were not part of the important group of people, the privileged group of people, the powerful group of people? You ever suffer because of that? You ever do the right thing and it seems like it's not going to pay off by doing right? And you ever been tempted because of that to take on the world's values in order to succeed? Well, Jesus cares about that day-to-day struggle. He cares about the fact that things don't line up great for us all the time. And he cares about the fact when anybody takes advantage of that. Amen? And when Jesus came and he was about to preach his first message, this was on his mind. And he brought good news. Somebody say good news. Somebody say good news. He brought some good news. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Our text for this good news will be found in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Hallelujah. Somebody say good news. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus had attracted a great crowd. He had become popular. And we know why he was popular. Was it because of his doctrine? No, he hadn't taught anybody anything yet. But he met their physical needs, their worldly needs, before he tried to feed them the bread of life. Jesus became popular not because of doctrine. He hadn't died for anybody yet. He hadn't taught anything, but here's what he had done. He had worked many miracles. The lame were walking, the deaf were hearing, and the blind were seeing, and the hemorrhaging had the hemorrhaging stop. Amen? Those who were sick and dying have recovered. This is why Jesus had attracted such a huge crowd. But what I want you to know is this. It wasn't just the miracles that made him popular. Jesus's miracles were not just miraculous in the spiritual sense. When Jesus healed all those people, he was touching the untouchable. When Jesus healed all those people, he was doing something for all those highfalutin spiritual folks who were walking past every day and judging. His miracles were amazing to them and mind-blowing because they were free. Did you know that for a spiritual blessing, the Pharisees told the people to wash in the special wash and they had to pay for it? Did you know he was popular because his miracles were free, not just financially, but they were free of judgments? They weren't looked down upon, one that must have been cursed because of some prior sin. That's what they were used to, and Jesus came to change it. Their minds were blown because the miracles were done filled with compassion. Their minds were blown because finally and amazingly, they were important. Finally, somebody felt like they mattered. It wasn't just the miracle. It was the fact that somebody actually saw them while seeing their need. It wasn't just that they could walk. It's the fact that somebody cared enough to help them walk. It wasn't just that they could see. It's because somebody stopped and paid attention to them. They mattered, in many cases, for the first time in their lives. Amen? Amen? So Jesus had their attention. If somebody could get me some more water, I would appreciate that. I apologize. Jesus had their attention, and he was about to turn the whole world upside down. Now, the world was upside down by God's terms. Amen? Amen. He's about to turn it right side up. Amen? Amen. So this was the backdrop, in case you didn't know, for the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're going to read from today. And the section that we're going to focus on, which is verses 1 through 12, are also called the Beatitudes. They're called the Beatitudes because they go to a frame of mind that people might be in and the commentary that Jesus used to describe it. Bear in mind, these are the very first words that Jesus ever taught. This is the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached. And so this clearly mattered to Jesus. Amen? And so people are excited to see him, and they're also excited to hear what he has to say. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, if we will. They read, "And seeing the multitudes, he," that is Jesus, "went up into a mountain," a hill. This is where we get the term the Sermon on the Mount. "And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. So he has this big crowd, and he steps away from the crowd, and he gets a better vantage point up on top of the mountain. And his disciples come to him because they're about to learn from him, and he's talking to them, but he's also talking to the crowd. And Brother Matthew gets very, really dramatic and says, and he opened up his mouth. He didn't have to say that, but he knew the significance of the moment. This is going to be the first thing that Jesus will teach, the first thing he will preach. This is the first thing that's going to give him the theological reputation that he will get. Amen? And let's read verses 3 through 9 together. As a matter of fact, I'll have you read it for me. Amen. Let's begin at, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Blessed are the peacemakers,
for they shall be called the children of God. Now, this is a beautiful section, and the reason that I didn't go verse by verse is because I wanted us to absorb it all at once. And what I also want us to do for this particular rendering of this section of scripture, which is very well known and very popular, what I don't want us to do is focus on the fact that the poor in spirit are going to get the kingdom of heaven. Or focus on the fact that those that mourn will be comforted, which is very true and very good. Those that are meek will inherit the earth. I want you not to look at this in terms of a quid pro quo. I want you not to focus on the this that they're going to get in turn for that. I don't want you to think of this as those that did this or were this way were going to get that specific thing. And what I want you to do is I want you to notice the kinds of attributes that Jesus is focusing on. So if you're in the audience and that attribute describes you, then you know he's talking to you. Amen? And so when we go back to verse 3 and we see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed meaning happy. So if you are poor in spirit, you are happy. If you are humble, if you've been feeling unworthy up to that moment, he's saying you might not have been happy, but let me just tell you, right about now, you got reason to be happy. Happy and to be envied. Oh, you haven't been envied up to this point, but you ought to be envied. You may have been down before, but you're about to be up. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I know that those of you who have been discouraged, those of you who feel unworthy, those of you who have had a humble spirit, you have not been seen as among the victorious. But as of today, you're going to be on top. Blessed are they that mourn, whether they're mourning because somebody died and somebody said you must have done something wrong, that's why they died, or whether they've been guilt-ridden because the religious establishment was good at putting that on people. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? Because they're going to be comforted. If that describes you, you may have been down, but today, as of today, you're going to be up. Blessed are the meek, meaning those who are gentle and kind. Can I just tell you, it didn't just start today. Back in those days, being gentle and kind was not valued. If you were gentle and kind, it was seen as a sign of or form of weakness. And the same thing is true in the business world and other aspects of our society in this dog-eat-dog world, amen, survival of the fittest. Let me get mine, then we'll see about you. In verse 5, he says, blessed are those meek. No longer will they be seen as weak. No longer will they be the underdogs. No longer will they be taken advantage of in the economy of eternity. Verse 6, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. Why weren't they filled up to that point? Because the religious establishment always moved the cheese. You might pay for the washing and get the blessing, but you were dirty as soon as you walked out of there, and they had no problem letting you know that. They wanted to keep you coming, like a drug dealer. They wanted to keep you dependent on them for you to feel okay. Hallelujah. They always kept the cheese moving. Amen. And verse 7, it says what? Blessed are the merciful. And it's nice that they're going to receive mercy. But remember, we're not looking at tit for tat. We're looking at the fact that up until the day Jesus showed up, you weren't seen as somebody that would be happy or advantaged or someone that was to be envied if you were merciful. Today, we've learned about mercy. We know that we get points in heaven with Jesus when we are merciful. And it's nice that we'll receive mercy, but did you know that it's not an advantage in this dog-eat-dog world to be merciful? It's not an advantage. The book, The 48 Laws of Power, says you should destroy your enemy completely. It's not an advantage in the business world. It's not an advantage in the political world. It's not an advantage in most of this world. It's not even an advantage among your family half of the time to be merciful. Jesus is saying, those of you who have that in you, those of you who comport yourself that way, those of you who have been operating under that premise all this time, up to this point, the world kicks you when you're down and throws you away and does not value you. But as of now, he's saying, you're going to be on top. Amen? And he says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it's good that they'll see God, but we're talking about sincerity. Did you know that it's not an advantage to tell your truth in the business world? Did you know that it's not to your advantage to tell your truth in half of the relationships that you are in out in the world? Did you know that it can bring you hurt to actually be truthful and honest and transparent, even in the religious world? And the 48 laws of power says never, ever tell your truth. Never be sincere. Always conceal your true intention. Why? Because the enemy's always looking for it so they can find the hole or the flaw, the weakness. Amen? So he's telling you, listen, so up to that point, if you were sincere, you were going to be taken advantage of. If you were sincere, you were not going to be part of the powerful, the influential, the benefited crowd. If you were sincere up to that point, you were actually the underdog. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And it is fantastic that they will be called the children of God. But all of a sudden, he's letting you know that up to this point, if you wanted to be a peacemaker, here's what would happen. Those that have the energy, those that have the desire, those that have the resources and like to fight, they always take advantage of those who are seeking peace. You know people like that, as a matter of fact. You know people, they always have the energy to fight. They always have the desire to win. They just gotta be right. And you don't have the, you're trying to make peace. Can't we just all get along? Those people know they take that as a weakness. They wear you down. They know you seek peace, and they take advantage of that so that they can win, so that they can dominate you. That was true then. Jesus said, I know you've been on the disadvantaged side. I know you've been the underdog. I know you've taken some hits and some losses because you're a peacemaker. Guess what? Hello, it's a new day, baby. If you're a peacemaker, today is your day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is saying it is a new day. The underdog is now the favorite. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The underdog is now the favorite. And this would have been mind-blowing. It may not hit us the way I wish it would, because we have it too good. But these were people the common man. They were mostly the have-nots, and there were a few haves. There was no middle class. They had to go to the religious establishment that took advantage of them, and they had no other alternative other than to be like the heathen. Jesus was saying, I'm bringing you a new alternative. This would have been mind-blowing for the common people, the same people that Jesus didn't look past when he chose to heal them. It would have been mind-blowing to the common man, and it would have been a threat to the establishment, and it was. This is why he was killed. They use political and religious pretexts to kill Jesus, to turn the crowd against him. But that's not why they killed him. They didn't kill him because of his religious beliefs. They killed him because he took their advantage away. He killed him because he gave a real benefit, a real alternative to the common man. Amen? Amen. So it was mind-blowing to the common man. It was threatening to those who were in power. Let's look at verses 10 and 11, where he went on to say, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what do we mean by righteousness? He's talking about those who are listening to his new gospel, his new doctrine that contradicts what made people a winner up to that point. And so if you lived by that doctrine and if you spread that doctrine, you were going to have some trouble with the establishment. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not the fact that you're righteous. It's the way you live because you're righteous. It is all the things that Jesus just described. They would experience doing all those things and being persecuted for it. But Jesus is saying, I know how it feels, but let me just tell you, don't go by what you feel. Understand you'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but I want you to know that you're blessed, meaning you should be happy, meaning you are the ones that should be envied, not the others. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, meaning you are happy, you should be happy, you should be envied. You are the ones that people should want to be like when you are persecuted. And they shall say all manner of evil against you. What? Falsely. Anybody ever been lied on? Well, they lied on them because they wanted to undermine them as they told the truth. As they uplifted the people that the establishment wanted to keep down. They'll do all these things because you've done the right thing for my sake. Amen? Amen. Troubles without hope are a hard thing to endure. But when you have troubles, but you know you have the victory in the end, is a completely different experience. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. It's not like you're going to not have any trouble. But I just want you to know, in the end, you win. I want you to know there will be trouble, especially if you do the right thing. Especially if you try to live the right way. Especially if you try to uplift those that had no other alternatives until he showed up. But I want you to know you are on the winning side. He came with good news. He came with good news for those who needed it. If you've been on the top all the time, if you were spoiled as a kid and you got a great career and everything's always come up roses for you, then you don't need this message. But if you've been ridiculed for doing the right thing, if you've done the right thing and it doesn't look like it's paying off, if it seems like people don't see your pain or care about your anguish or struggles, then Jesus brings some good news. Amen? Amen. And then we go to verse 12. It looks like I'm going to finish early, and I wish my voice was stronger. So listen to what I'm saying and not the strength with which I have the ability to say it. He says to them, in finishing these, what we call Beatitudes, read it for me. Rejoice. Yes. Hallelujah. He's saying you are in good company. He says here, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now remember, you're the underdog. But you're not supposed to look like what you're going through if you're the underdog, because in the end, you win. And if you know that, you better act like it. Amen? The word that's actually there in the Greek means to be so glad that you actually jump for joy. Not just glad that you raise your hand and say, thank you, Jesus. He's saying, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The Greek word means to be so glad that you jump for joy in celebration. So even if you've been the underdog, even if you've been in the underclass, even if the odds have been against you up to the point of you having Jesus in your life, from there on, the news is good and you should have a celebration for it. Amen? Jesus brought good news. It's similar to watching your favorite team play. For me, it would be the Clippers. For some people, it would be the Lakers. For some people, it might be the Eagles. For me, it would be the Pittsburgh Steelers. And for some poor souls, it would be the Saints. Hallelujah, poor things, poor things. At least you got there, huh? I can't say that. But when you're watching the game and you care, now you got to care. This is one of those examples where if you don't like sports and it don't matter to you who wins or loses, then you could just sit and pay attention, but somebody else will actually listen. But when your team is down, does that feel good? No. When your team has never won a championship, does that feel good? And how do those other people treat you? How they treat you? Yep, that's why Jesus came. To give you some good news. I know you've been down. I know they've been stomping on you, crushing on you. Don't want you to have nothing. Soon as you seem like you might want to be happy, they're focusing on what they're going to not get instead of what you get. Woo, that's what the world will do. So when your team is down, and this game really matters, some people want to turn the TV off and walk away. Some people will be in person and leave their seat because it's too painful to watch your team be down. Oh my God, they're getting skunked. They can't seem to do anything right. But guess what? Newsflash. It's a recorded game. You recorded it. Guess what? You looked on your phone and you already know the outcome. Guess what? You win. Guess what? We beat Miami in their place. Woo! Hallelujah! Guess what? You already know the outcome. You win. It's a totally different experience watching the game, watching your team that matters to you, and they were down, and you turned the TV off and walked away. But then you found out they came back. Now you watch that recording, knowing the outcome. And what does that feel like? Oh, as a matter of fact, it's more fun that they were down, isn't it? Because now, guess what? When they're down, the rest of the game is what? All good news. You get to see the best part. Your team's going to win. And it's kind of fun that they were down. It's kind of fun that they were down. Amen? That means that the best is yet to come. If you've been down, if you've been out, if you were the underdog, if you're behind and Jesus showed up and he's on your side and you know you get the victory in the end, the fourth quarter is the best part. The fourth quarter is your best part. Jesus is saying, enjoy it. Enjoy your fourth quarter. When Jesus comes into your life, he's saying, enjoy it. You ain't supposed to look like what you've been through or what you're going through. Deacon Melvin, enjoy the fourth quarter. Enjoy your fourth quarter, sir. Enjoy your fourth quarter. Enjoy your fourth quarter. So we should be jumping for joy while we're here. That joy should be filled with apple caradocia. You should know, oh my God, I win in the end. I haven't caught up yet. They're still done by 5, but something's going to happen. Kawhi's going to do something great. Sweet Lou's going to do something. We got to throw some LeBron in there for her. We got some Drew Brees. He's going to throw a beautiful pass. I'm not sure which quarterback I should talk about with the Eagles. But in the end, you win. We're all living in the fourth quarter because Jesus is on our side. And the score in the end is you win. Let those streamers go. It's going to be a time of victory. It might have been tough before you knew the good news. But now you know this has been pre-recorded. This fight is fixed. You win in the end. And if you've been down, it's time to be up. Jesus brings us good news because he loves us. And we now know, if we did not know, that we're on the winning side because of him. The winning side of eternity. But he's saying, I want you to start knowing it, feeling like it, and acting like it today. Jesus is saying you win in the end, but he's not saying rejoice later. He didn't say jump up and be glad and shout hallelujah later. He says you should be doing that now because I'm bringing you good news now. Now, they're going to think you crazy if you didn't get that promotion yet and you don't have the job you want yet and you are celebrating. Well, it's because you know the fight is fixed. Your man is down and they're counting and you're still smiling. Why? Because I know he's going to get up. And I know he's going to put the lockdown, the chokehold on that dude, and he's going to tap out. Satan is going to tap out. Just when he thought Jesus was down and they were counting, on the third day, he got up. And because he lives, that's why we can face tomorrow. Because the same one who gave us the good news, the same one who saw our need and looked past our fault, the same one who healed us of our sin sickness, who healed us of our hearing loss, who healed us of anything that we needed and showed that we mattered when society did not care. That same one got up on the third day. And that's where our hope is. So let me just tell you, our life, our eternal outcomes, this game is pre-recorded. This game is pre-recorded. So if you are down, that's not your reality. In the end, you win. Everything from this moment on is the fourth quarter, baby, and you win. You just get to live and see how it happens. Enjoy the journey. You belong to him. He is not going to let you lose. You may want the Saints to win. You may want the Steelers to win. I may want the Clippers to win. But Jesus wants you to win. He cares when you're down. He cares when you're out. He cares when you're behind in the game. He cares when you do right and you don't win as a result. He cares when the world puts you down for trying to do the right thing. He cares. And he came with good news. We're on the winning side. Let's shout hallelujah. 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 Enjoy your fourth quarter. This game is pre-recorded. Check your phone, you win. Check your phone, you win, and you're going to keep on winning. Check your phone, you win. Not just that game, not just a playoff game, you win the Super Bowl of eternity. Everything is just the fourth quarter at this point. It doesn't matter that you might be persecuted. It doesn't matter they might put you down. It doesn't matter. But let me just tell you, you're going to see some fourth quarter here while you're here on earth, and your fourth quarter, that enjoyment of getting from the downside to the upside, never ends. Can you imagine running a loop of your team coming back and being victorious in the end. And all of the people on the sideline, when Jesus shoots all those great shots and all of a sudden your life is better and the whole team is on the side trying to hold each other back. That's how Jesus sees you. You are on the winning side no matter what the score looked like at any given moment. Now, you're going to have some experiences where you're going to see when that shot is shot, Brother Melvin, Deacon Melvin, that puts you ahead. He doesn't want you to wait till then to celebrate. He doesn't want you to wait until the clock strikes zero and then you know you win. Guess what? You already know the final score. Enjoy the fourth quarter.